How we doing, family? We good? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you that we get the opportunity today to gather together and celebrate the fact that you are not a dead prophet, you're a risen Savior. And Lord, we declare right now and we know and we believe that if it is possible, Lord, if it's possible for you to walk out of a tomb, to rise from the grave, then nothing is impossible with our God. Nothing at all. Lord, you can heal any family. You can heal any marriage. You can free anybody from addiction and oppression. Lord, we know that you can save anybody. And I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that your presence would be with us, Holy Spirit, that you'd move in power, and that today would be all about you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for every person who's here. And we pray that right now, Lord, we would be edified, encouraged, and blessed through your word. And I pray it all through the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Awesome. You can be seated. That was crazy. This thing magically appeared after I prayed, man. What just happened? I didn't know that was there. We good, family? Hey, check this out. Like, first of all, if you're new here, I just want to let you know, man, we're thrilled that you'd be here today. Want to say hello. We got people in the overflow room next door, and so hey to y'all in the overflow room. And we'd love to invite those of you who are new to come back and join us next Sunday. We're in a series. We typically preach verse by verse through books of the Bible here. We're in the Gospel of Luke. We've been in the Gospel of Luke now for about 27 weeks, and next week I'll continue preaching through the Gospel of Luke. But today we're taking a little break. Okay. We're taking a little time out, and we're going to go ahead and jump right into it headlong, because I know that some of y'all are only here on Easter, so I get one shot a year to yell at you about Jesus, and I'm going to take it for all it's worth, okay? So let me set the stage, okay? Let me set the stage. So the day was December the 31st, okay? December the 31st on 2022, and it was 11:59 PM. And that's when this happened, right here. 11:03. Can I get an amen? Let's close in prayer. I'm kidding. But that's what happened, right? That was the thing. That's what happened. Now here's the thing. Here, my favorite part of that video, I'll tell you what it is, okay? Here's my favorite part of that video. And it might actually surprise some of y'all, because my favorite part of that video actually is not that Ohio State completely shanked that kick and wasn't going in, even though that was awesome. And my favorite part of the video wasn't that Ohio State lost that game at exactly 12 o'clock midnight on New Year's, like a really good practical joke from the Lord, right? And everyone's heart was broken. That actually was not my favorite part of that video, but instead, you know what my favorite part of the video is? I don't know if you saw it, I don't know if you're watching closely. Here's my favorite part of the video, is this guy right here. So I want you to think about this for a second. Here's a guy at the most important game of the year, so far, of the most important game of the year. And at the most important moment, in the most important game of the year, this guy sitting behind the goalpost, realizing that every single camera in the joint is about to be directly focused in his direction, he holds this sign and he keeps the sign there. He is determined to tell the whole world, and we got virtually the whole world watching this game, he's determined to tell the whole world at this moment about one single verse. Because somehow, some way, think about this, somehow, some way, this dude knows that the best thing that could ever happen to him actually, in fact, is not what a 18 to 22-year-old does with a football in a playoff game, but rather he knows that the best thing that could ever happen to him is somehow revealed in a verse. In John 3:16. And so here's the question. The question is, what in the world does John 3:16 say? What does it say? Well, happy Easter. I'm glad you asked. We're about to tell you what John 3:16 says. And the problem is, some of y'all think you know what John 3:16 says, and so you become numb to it. But I want you to drink in today in a new way, in a fresh way, the truth and the joy that is John 3:16. And so we're just going to go. We're going to walk through this real slowly, and that's going to be the thing, okay? So I want to start by saying this, just so you're aware. if I was given the chance to preach one final sermon, if somebody said, you got one shot, man, and this is it, this is the last one, you get to pick the verse, I would choose this verse. Like if I could just pick one text for the final sermon of my life, that this right here would be it. So again, knowing that I only got a few minutes with y'all, let's go, let's do this. Here comes the greatest news in the history of the world, beloved. And it starts, John 3:16 starts like this. It starts by saying, for God. On the count of three, everybody in the house say, for God. You ready? One, two, three. Come on, it's Easter. Y'all got to do better than that. Okay, right. One, two, three. For God. Now, here's what I learned in 1987 in fourth grade English from Mrs. Fogg, my fourth grade teacher at John H. Hurd Elementary School in Macon, Georgia. Here's what I learned. I'll never forget this. I learned that every sentence has a complete subject and a complete predicate. Anybody remember that day in school? Remember that day? You got a subject and a predicate. And I was actually listening that day, and I remember her talking about that every sentence has a complete subject and a complete predicate. And the complete subject of a sentence tells us what that particular sentence is about. So for instance, if I were to say to you, the house is red, that sentence is about the house, right? You guys still with me? Some of y'all zoning out on me. If I were to say to you, the sermon today is going to be long. Thank you. That's about the sermon today. That sentence is about the sermon today. If I was to say to you, the person who thinks the sermon today is too long needs to repent, right? That's about the person who thinks sermon. You get the concept, right? You get how this works. Now, here's why that's a big deal. When John 3:16 begins by saying, for God, what that right out of the gate is telling us is this. The main point of John 3:16 is God. The main focus, the main subject of John 3:16 of this amazing verse is God. In other words, beloved, John 3:16, right out of the gate, here's what you gotta get. John 3:16 is all about how good and powerful and loving and amazing and gracious our God is. The God we gather to worship, the God we gather today to make much of. This is all about how good God is, meaning, this is important, meaning John 3:16, believe it or not, is not primarily about you. And it's not primarily about me, but rather it's primarily about God. And just so you know, that same concept is actually true about life too. Here's what I mean. Another way to say it would be this. In this life, listen, you're not the center of the universe. In this life, like, you're not the main point. Believe it or not, you're not, it's not all about you, right? We're not all just, you know, squirrels trying to get nuts in your world, right? That's not how the thing works. You're not the center of the universe. But the problem is we all get tempted to believe that we're the center of the universe. Amen? Anybody with me? Right? We all sometimes live like, everybody should do what I want, and the whole world should be about me and what I say, and I'm Captain Me Planet, and I want everybody just bow to me and do my thing, right? And we're all prone to live that way. But here's the problem with that. You ever met a parent who treats their kid like they're the center of the universe? It's terrifying. It's terrifying. This is when you're at the restaurant, right? And the kid's just running hog wild and won't listen to anybody and is flipping over chairs and trying to set people on fire with candles, right? And the parent's like, no, Skippy, please don't set them on fire. Please, pretty please with a big cherry on top, please. I'll take you out to get, please don't say, okay, well, if you're going to, just be safe. Be careful. Don't burn yourself while you set them on fire, right? And then they make excuses for like, well, you know, I can't correct them because then I'll squelch their personality. And I want to squelch your little personality, right? Okay, but here's the problem, y'all. Some things deserve to be squelched, right? Can I just tell you that? Some things deserve to be squelched. And here's the little trick they don't tell you. If you don't squelch his personality, one day the prison system will, right? So somebody's going to squelch it along the way. Who's it going to be? But here's the thing. Like, could you imagine God saying that about Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament? Well, you know, I can't punish him. I don't want to squelch their personalities. They're adorable little murderers, right? He would never. They're not the center of the universe. We're not the center of the universe. Beloved, here's the point. When you read the Bible, here's what you begin to discover, book after book after book. Like, the Bible is not written in a way that makes us the center of the universe. The Bible is not a manual about how you and I can get all of the things that we so desperately want to have in this life. But instead, beloved, you know what? The Bible is primarily about God. It's about who God is. It's about what God has done. It's about what God wants. It's about what God wants to accomplish in your life and in my life. It's all about God. And this is exactly what we see right out of the gate in the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16. God is the main character of John 3:16, right? God is the hero of the story in John 3:16. God is the main subject of John 3:16. For God, it says. It's about God. It points to God. It's all for God. And then it says this. It says, for God. And then it says, so loved. Does that not blow your mind? For God, so loved. And can I tell y'all, some of y'all are new to church, man. You're just here like kicking tires going, you know, I've always wondered who these weird people were, and I get a front row seat to the clown show today, right? And you're just kind of here watching. If you're not a Christian, can I tell you something? The most important thing you will ever learn theologically about the God that we're here worshiping today is this truth right here. Our God is a loving God. Just a God of indescribable love. Like, our minds can't even conceive or comprehend this side of eternity, the love of God, the greatness of the love of God. But here's the problem, man. Some of us don't even know how to like receive that because tragically, I don't know if you notice this, but in our culture, we sort of messed up the word love, right? Because we use it for everything. It's like printing more dollars. They kind of lose their value the more you print up, right? It's kind of like that. Like, the more you use the word love, it doesn't mean anything anymore. And we've cheapened the meaning of the word love because we use it for everything, right? I love the 90s. I love jalapeno peppers. I love Lynyrd Skynyrd. Or, you know, if you're a kid in the 80s like I was, remember this? Love, exciting and new. Come aboard. We're expecting you to love. What is that? Right? We use the word love all the time. Just totally just throw it out there. It's like we use it for even things that we just like that are somewhat appealing to us. I love ice cream. I love enchiladas. But just, you know, God doesn't do that. See, thankfully, the Lord isn't as reckless with his vocabulary as we tend to be often, right? God doesn't do that. Matter of fact, here in this verse, the Greek word for love that God's using here, it's the Greek word agapeo. It's agapeo, and this word literally means this. It means to regard, catch this. It means to regard with deep affection, high regard, deep appreciation, and loving concern. And listen, that's how God feels about you right now. Like, you're like, what does God think about me? Pray tell, what is God's disposition towards me right now? Listen, God's heart towards you, no matter who you are, what you walked in here from or with, God's heart towards you right now at this split second is deep affection and high regard, and he has loving concern for you. That's how God feels, which, by the way, should stun you and shock you. Because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which literally means, get this, there is actually no logical reason for God to love you and me. There's no logical reason for him to do so. Because the reality is, every single one of us in here, we've all run from God. We've all taken God's name in vain at some point. We've all mocked God or doubted God or avoided God or chosen our way over God's from time to time. And so the question that we all are forced to grapple with at this moment is this: why on earth would God ever choose to love us? Like, why in the world would God show this agapeo love to any of us who have like turned to our own way and sort of walked away from him and you know just rebelled against him? Why would God choose to have a deep affection and loving concern for any of us? Well, just so we're clear, family, that's a really good question. And the answer to that question is this: you know why God loves you? Here's why God loves you so much. It's found in 1 John 4:8, and here's what it says. I'm gonna read this to you. The reason God loves you, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God because, watch this, because God is what, family? God is love. You know what that means? Get this. God loves undeserving sinners like you and me because it's in his nature to do so. It's just who he is. which means God does not love me because I'm a lovable person, because quite often I'm not. God loves me because he is love. And you got to follow this, family, because according to the Bible, you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, but God is love. And I don't know about you, but I was thinking about this week. I so love the fact that John 3:16 does not simply say, for God loved. That's all it says, right? It didn't just say, for God loved. It could have, for God loved, but it doesn't say, for God loved. It says, for God so loved. And that's different, right? When you say, for God loved, and then you say, for God so loved, it has a different connotation to it. Like there's a difference between I'm tired and I'm so tired, right? Or I'm hungry and I'm so hungry, right? There's a difference. I love the fact that it says God so loved. Now, what the question becomes this is, well, who does God so love? Who's he so love? Well, ready to be shocked, stunned? It says, for God so loved, ready for this? The world. Have you paid attention to the world lately? It's on fire. A lot of unlovable people in the world, including us. We're in the world. Think about this for a moment. Who does the world include? Well, here's what's fascinating. In John 3:16, the word here for world is the word cosmos. It's the Greek word cosmos. It's used 186 different times in the New Testament. And every single time that word cosmos is used in the New Testament, it's always used to describe the sinful world, the broken world, the world that's affected by the curse of sin. In other words, family, when John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world, what it literally means is, here's who God so loved. Everyone who's ever been affected by sin. Everyone who's ever experienced the curse of sin in their own life. Everyone who's affected by it, which means, here's who it includes. It includes, obviously, you. It includes, obviously, me. You know who else the world includes? The world includes everybody. It includes every single person, right? It includes the people who are in your circle, who you hang out with, and it includes the people who are not in your circle, who you don't hang out with. It includes people that you have an affinity for, and it includes people that you don't necessarily have an affinity for. It includes everybody. The world includes every single person. We're talking rich, poor, black, white, Asian, Republican, Democrat, independent, straight, gay, people who pay their taxes, people who cheat on their taxes, as Brad Pitt and all of his atheist friends, gluten-free people, gluten-only people. It includes smokers, non-smokers, drunk people, sober people, judgmental people, prostitutes, tax collectors, strippers, Pharisees, heretics, the guy in the corner selling black tar heroin, and even pastors. It's everybody. That's who the world is. And what are we told God's disposition towards the world is? We're told God so loved the world. Everybody in it, beloved, get this. Here's what this means. When it comes to the love of God, God does not show favoritism. He loves everyone. See, God has a deep compassion for sinners. You know why? Because God, listen, God knows better than anybody that sin always leads to death. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a person, and in the end, it leads to death. And God knows this, and so he sees sinners, and he has deep compassion for sinners, and he has deep love for sinners. We see this in Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So every time we see Jesus and what Jesus is like, we're seeing what God the Father is like. And there's this moment, one of my favorite verses about the ministry of Jesus. It's in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9. It's this moment Jesus is looking at a huge crowd of people, and they're all non-believers, they're not Christians, they're not his followers. And it's fascinating because here's what Jesus says in Matthew 9:36, one of my favorite verses. It says this. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, watch this, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Did you get that? Jesus sees this crowd of non-believers, and what's he feel? Compassion. Because they need a shepherd. They need a guide through this broken world. They need somebody to lead them well through this broken world. They need to follow someone who knows truth and who is truth. And Jesus wants to be their shepherd. And Jesus knows they need a shepherd. He feels compassion. And did you notice what that verse didn't say, by the way? It's fascinating. Notice what that verse didn't say. Notice that it doesn't say, and when Jesus saw the crowds, he immediately formed a picket line and he yelled at them all through a megaphone. And then he called them a bunch of immoral scumbags. And he told them they were all going to fry like bacon in hell one day. No. It doesn't say that, family. But when Jesus sees the crowds and he has compassion, that's God's disposition towards us. He loves us. He has compassion for us. And we see that in the very next phrase, because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that, guess what? That he gave. That he gave. In other words, God so loved, and the way that God so loved was to do something, was to give something. And I want to clarify something real quick. I want to be totally clear on something because I think it's important. Listen, the good news about Jesus is not that God so loved the world that he felt butterflies in his tummy, right? The good news about Jesus is not that God so loved the world that he told everybody in the world, hey, I love you, you're welcome. He said it. That's not the good news. The good news about Jesus is not that God so loved the world that he posted a paragraph about it on Facebook so the whole world would know. No. And by the way, you know what else? The good news about Jesus is not that God so loved the world that he ignored their sin, because that's actually not love, it's hate. The good news about Jesus is this, family, that God so loved the world, guess what he did? He gave something. He gave a gift. In other words, family, here's what this means. God's great love for every single one of us in this room has already been clearly exhibited to everyone on the planet. It's already been, like, God's made it clear that he loves us. And this is important for us to remember. Because some of y'all are here this morning on Easter, and you don't feel like God necessarily loves you. Because of circumstances, right? Because of life. And some of you are thinking, okay, well, pray tell, Pastor. Like, here's the deal. I hear you saying God loves me and God so loved the world and God loves me who is part of that world. But if God really loves me, then why on earth am I walking through the stuff, the junk that I'm walking through right now? Like if God loves me, why are my circumstances like so jacked right now? Like if God loves me, why isn't he giving me a job? If God loves me, why'd I get fired? If God loves me, why am I struggling to pay my bills? If God loves me, why don't I have a baby? Why are we struggling with infertility? If God loves me, why hasn't he given me a husband? Why hasn't he given me good health? Why hasn't he given me a big, big house with lots of room and a big, big table with lots of food and big yard, believe football? If God loves me, why in the world hasn't he given me a best friend who I can hang out with and have a good time? Pastor Anson, if God actually loves me the way that you're saying that he loves me, why hasn't God given me the stuff I so want? And some of us are there, man. And let's be honest, man. Like, we talk about this stuff. Let's just be real and honest and authentic. Here's the deal. Every single one of us at some point in our lives go through at least one season where we begin to doubt God's love for us. We just do. And if you're in here and you're like, I never have, well, buckle up. It's coming. It's coming. We all walk through seasons where we begin to doubt God's love. And it's not that we plan it. We don't wake up in the morning and go, I think today I'll doubt God's love for me. It's kind of like going to Golden Corral for dinner. Nobody ever plans to go there. You just end up there, right? Why? Huh? Okay, they got ham. It's weird, right? This is how it works, to doubt God. I mean, some of us, we go through circumstances, and because of circumstances, we begin to doubt God's love for us. And here's the reality, man. Some of y'all are there right now, man. But can I tell you something? Listen, either as your pastor, or if this is your church home, or as somebody who doesn't even know me, come, let me just say this. If you're here today and you're doubting God's love for you because you don't have certain things in your life right now that you so desperately want, here's what I would say to you. Contrary to what you might believe right now, and contrary to what the world, the culture will tell you every single day, none of those things that you want are actually what you most need. Can we just own that? Like none of the stuff you want is what you most need. And by the way, most of us understand, that those of us who are parents, we totally understand that concept when it comes to our kids, right? right? You want a cookie, you need a vitamin, right? We totally get it when it comes to our kids, but then when it's like, when it has to do with us and God, we're like, we kick against the goads and we don't like it. But it's true. We might have a long list of things that we so desperately want, but none of those things is what we most desperately need. Because, beloved, can I tell you something? Here's the reality. What you and I need more than anything else in this world is peace with God. We're all born in this world. Our greatest need, our deepest need is peace with God. Because we got sin, man. We got sin, indwelling sin, and our sin problem. And sin separates us from God, and sin always has to be judged. If God's a just God, he's got to judge sin. And so our sin, it's got to be dealt with, right? And what you and I need most is peace with God. And guess what? A really big bank account will never give you peace with God. And a baby in that nursery in your house will never give you peace with God. And a 75-year-long cancer-free life will never give you peace with God, because the only way any of us can have peace with God is for a Savior to save us. Jesus is the one who bridges the gap. Jesus is the gift. Jesus brings peace with God. And that brings us by far to the most shocking part of John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave," listen, look at this, "his only son." Don't miss that. See, some of us got numb to this verse. Hear that for the first time again. Hear that fresh. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." How many of you parents in here, you have a son? Would you raise your hand if you have a son? If you have a son, raise your hand. Okay, I see you. I want to ask you a question. Those of you who have a son, how many of you who have a son, how many of you would be willing to let your son die for an enemy who hated you? How many of you would be willing to let your son die for your enemy who mocked and ridiculed your name constantly? How many of you would be willing to let your son die for your enemy who despised the very thought of you? And let's be clear, that is exactly what God did. And notice it doesn't say God gave a son. God gave his only son. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus, listen, he gave his only son, Jesus, and Jesus is God in the flesh, which means when God gave us Jesus, God was actually giving us the gift of himself, which means when God gave us Jesus, God was giving us everything. He put it all on the line for you. All the chips got moved into the center of the table, so to speak. He put skin in the game completely. He gave the most generous gift imaginable to you so that you might be saved. Okay, but here's the thing. Listen, family. Here's the thing about a gift. A gift isn't actually a gift until you receive it. You got to say yes to a gift. You gotta actually receive the gift. And for some of us, man, for years, God's been holding out the gift of the gospel, the gift of his son, and we've been like a petulant child, no, refusing to receive the gift of Jesus, the gift of eternal life. Listen, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. It's a gift of God. But you have to say yes to a gift. Emmaus, please hear me. There is nothing more free than a gift. And there is no gift more valuable than Jesus Christ. Have you said yes to the gift? Have you received the gift of God's Son? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." And then it says, that whoever, listen, I don't know about you, man. I am really grateful that the good news about Jesus is for whoever. I'm really grateful for that. And this, by the way, let me correct one of the misnomers out there, because one of the criticisms that I often hear from people about, you know, Christianity and Jesus and the Bible and the gospel and church and all this stuff, one of the little straw man arguments people always want to bring up is they go, "Well, you know, Christianity is just so exclusive and narrow-minded, man. You Christians are so exclusive. How can you possibly say there's only one way to God? How can you possibly believe and say there's only one way to eternal life? How can you say that? That's so exclusive, man." But just so you know, the problem with that argument is John 3:16. Because, family, listen, we just got flat out told by Jesus himself that even though there is only one way to God, it is for whoever. There's one way, and it's for whoever, which means this is the most inclusive, exclusive message in history. The good news about Jesus is for whoever, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever, listen, believes in him. Whoever believes in him, this is important, man. This is amazing because we live in a culture that doesn't sing this song to us, man. I mean, this is radical and this is totally different from what our society tells us, right? Because if you, listen, if you went down to like a brick and mortar bookstore and you walked in the self-help section and you bought a self-help book from some psychiatrist or something and you took it home and read it or you went and you got online to the Leadership Journal, you started to read Leadership Journal. One of the things that you'll read consistently in self-help books and leadership journals is, man, it's so important that you believe in yourself. You want to live a life of significance, you got to believe in yourself. You want to make something of your life, you got to believe in yourself. Can I tell you something? That's nonsense. It's not about believing in yourself, it's about believing in Jesus. The key to a life of significance is about believing in Jesus. I wonder sometimes, man, do y'all ever think about what it's going to be like when you get like 90, 95 years old? Anybody? Is that just me? Yeah, I think it's gonna be a smooth transition for me, honestly. Right? I wonder sometimes about my life, and I wonder sometimes if I live to be like 90, 95 years old, I wonder if I will look back, I will have a moment where I look back on my life and I smile because I really believe that my life at the end of the day was something significant. I wonder that. I wonder that sometimes. Like I'll be, you know, maybe I'll be, you know, in my recliner. I want a recliner. It's one of the things I'm praying, believing God for. If any of you own a recliner store, I would love to receive a gift. I'll be sitting in a recliner on 90, 95 years old and, you know, dentures in a jar next to me on the table and I'm watching a wildebeest get eaten by a lion on Discovery Channel, if that's still a thing. And my wife's next to me in her matching recliner, knitting a periwinkle bonnet for a grandkid. And then I wonder if I'll think about my life and go, man, praise God, that was a life of significance. Because family, can I tell you something? Here's the deal. Listen, scripture's clear about this. Apart from believing in Jesus and trusting in his finished work on the cross for you, there is no such thing as a life of true significance. Because here's the reality. You can die as the richest tycoon in the world. And if you die apart from Christ, having never said yes to the gift of Jesus, it's total loss. Eternity in hell forever. And this is one of the other misnomer things. People are like, see, that's why I don't believe in God. Like, what kind of loving God? What kind of loving God would send people to hell? What kind of loving God like wants people to go to hell? And my whole deal is, dude, you got to read the Bible. Read what the Bible says, man. Because listen what it says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him, guess what? Should not perish. That's what God wants. He's provided a way for us to not perish. He's provided a way for us to be saved. Now, allow me to clarify something because I think this needs some clarification too. Because, man, we live in a culture where there's a lot of churches, and sometimes churches teach some crazy junk from verses in the Bible. And so I want to correct some theology that maybe some of y'all have that's a little bit mixed up right now. I'm gonna clarify something. Notice right here in John 3:16, beloved, that God, listen, Jesus did not say to us, he did not say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will never get cancer. He didn't say, for God so loves the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will never be betrayed by someone that they love, or will never be poor, or will never miscarry a pregnancy, or will never struggle with depression. That is not the promise. Here's the reality, man. We live in a broken world, amen? I mean, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where things are not the way that they're supposed to be. Why? Well, theologically, we know. Those of us who are Christians, we totally know. Starts in chapter 3 of our Bible, right? In Genesis 3, when things went sideways. There's sin in the world. There's brokenness. There's evil in the world. Like the enemy prowls around like a lion trying to mess up and destroy lives and blow up families and marriages. That's what Satan does. We live in a really messed up world where sin is real, which, by the way, is why we need Jesus in the first place. Because Jesus is more powerful than the world and the sin. But the glorious promise that Jesus does make to us in John 3:16 is this. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, if you've turned from sin and called out to Jesus as your Savior, if you believe the good news of the gospel, that Jesus really lived the perfect life that you could never live, and he went to a cross, and he really died on that cross, and then he rose up from the grave miraculously 3 days later, defeating death and sin and the devil, and he's victorious, and he has authority over it all. If your trust is in Jesus today as your Savior, guess what? Even though this world will be hard, and even though life might be difficult, and it might be painful, and it might be suffering, and you might get cancer, or some kind of disease. Here's the truth for you. If you're saved by grace, this world, no matter how hard this life gets, this world's the closest to hell you're ever going to get. Because of what Christ accomplished for you. Now, but the converse of that is also true, tragically, that if you don't say yes to the gift, you die in your sin, because somebody's got to pay the penalty for the sin. It's either going to be you or it's going to be Jesus. And if you die in your sin, this world is the closest to heaven you'll ever get. How sad is that, man? This world, with all its suffering, with all its hardship, with all its darkness, with all its violence, this world, the closest to heaven you ever got, because you refused to say yes to the gift of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. What? All right, so here's the thing. I get it. I get it. Not everybody in this room's a Christian, man. I get it. Like, some of y'all are just, you know, you're just visiting. You're just here trying to see what this deal's all about. And by the way, if that's you, we love you. We hope you come back. Come back next on your journey trying to discover Jesus and trying to kick the tires on the church. We'd invite you back next Sunday as we continue our series through Luke. Love to have you. Love to have you. But listen, for those of you in here who are Christians, like, your faith is in Jesus. You're trusted in Jesus. You love Jesus. You adore Jesus. You get fired up by Jesus. You love to sing to Jesus, right? Your hands, you're a two-hander, right, in worship. You're a two-hander. Some of y'all are one-hander. Some of y'all are a coffee guy, right? Some of y'all are just Presbyterians, and the sign of the Holy Spirit moving in your life is, that's when we know we killed it with you, right? The Spirit moved, right? But if you love Jesus, and you're all about Jesus, and you get fired up about Jesus, let me ask you a question. Christians in the house, I want to ask you a question. Listen, when is the last time it occurred to you that you are never going to die? No, seriously, when's the last time it occurred to you, Christian, in the house that you're never going to die? Now, let me be clear. I didn't say your heart's never going to stop. I didn't say you won't be in a casket for a while. I didn't say you won't have a funeral and people won't go back to your house and eat fried chicken, potato salad, and tell stories about your life and all the things that they do in the South. You know, I didn't say that. But when is the last time, if you're saved by grace and your faith is in Jesus, when's the last time it occurred to you, you are never going to die? Jesus said it in John chapter 11, Jesus himself says it. He says this, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone is in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And we're like, okay, what, whoop-de-doo, big deal. Anybody can say that. Yeah, but Jesus didn't just say it. Guess what he did? He proved that he had authority over death. He proved that he had authority over life. He proved that he had authority over sin, over principalities, over demons, over evil, over wickedness, because he really died on a cross for sin. And then 3 days later, he came out of the tomb and he proved that it's true. He proved that eternal life is real. He proved that one day all of those who know him and trust him are going to be with him, and that if anyone is in him, even though they die, yet shall they live. They won't die. Even though they die, they won't die. And you're like, what does that mean? I don't know. I know Jesus said it, and he also walked on water, so I kind of believed him. Here's what's crazy. By the way, those of you in here who are Greek scholars, This word eternal is the Greek word aineos, aineos, and it literally means this. You ready for this? That word eternal life, aineos life, it literally means an unlimited duration of time. An unlimited duration of time. When's the last time you experienced an unlimited duration of time? Some of you are like, DMV, I get you. I get you, but I'm not being sarcastic here. I'm serious. Because that's the promise. It's an unlimited duration of time. Oh, and by the way, it's not just an unlimited duration of time. It is an unlimited duration of time in the presence of the God who ferociously loves you and gave everything for you, which means it's an unlimited, and you read about this in the book of Revelation, man. It's an unlimited duration of time with no more pain and no more tears. And no more funerals, amen? And no more hospital visits, and no more betrayals, and no more depression, and no more disappointments, and no more bummers, and no more presidential elections, and no more traffic jams on 285, amen? None of it. It's an unlimited duration of time in the presence of God forever. So here's my question, man. Have you received the gift? Have you said yes to the gift? Some of y'all aren't Christians and you find yourself here on Easter Sunday and you're like, why am I here? I'll tell you why you're here, because God's after you. God's chasing you and he made sure you'd be here to hear this message today. That there's a gift and his name is Jesus and he came for you and he lived the perfect life that you'd never live and he died on the cross and he rose again and he loves you and he's calling you to him. Will you say yes to the gift today? Will you stop running? Some of you are like, man, I'd love to enter into a relationship with Jesus. I'd love for this to be a marking point. Here's what the Bible says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you'll be saved. In other words, believe the gospel. Believe this. Believe John 3:16. Trust in this. And if you today, man, go, I want to know that I'm with the Lord. I got a relationship with God. Here's what we would love to do. We believe that God's plan is the local church. The Bible tells us that Jesus started the church and the church is all about making disciples and baptizing and all that stuff. If you're here today and you want to begin a journey with Jesus, a faith journey with Jesus, here's what we'd encourage you to do. There's cards inside of the seat backs around you, in front of you. There's these little cards that say yes. They have a big word yes on the front. We'd encourage you during this next song, would you take one? Would you fill it out? Would you drop it in one of the boxes on your way out so I can contact you this week? We could talk about what it means to know Jesus. For others of you, you're like, yeah, I don't even know how to fill out a card. This is 2023 and I'm digitized. And so we actually texted this thing for you too. Would you text the word Jesus? Text the word Jesus to this number. You're like, I want to know more about this. Are we getting a faith journey? Or I want to trust in this, whatever it is. And we'll contact you this week. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. Those of you in here who love Jesus and know Jesus and are saved by the grace of Jesus and get geeked out on Easter Sunday because you know what it means and you're just incredibly blessed by the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Those of us who are Christians, we're going to go to these tables like we do every single Sunday here. We're going to take the bread that represents the body of Jesus nailed to the cross for our sins. We're going to dip it in the cup which represents the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we're going to praise God for the gift of Jesus. And for those of you in here who don't know Christ, I'm praying for you right now that today would be the day when you would say yes to the gift. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday and what it means. Thank you that we can gather together freely. We live in a context and a culture where that's still a thing. We can come together and we can gather freely and we can sing to you and we can teach your word and talk about your word and point people to Jesus, point people to the truth, point people to salvation. Lord, I pray for anybody in here who doesn't know you, who's never trusted you as their Savior. Would today be the day where they say yes to you? Would they fill out a card? Would they text the word Jesus, that number? Whatever it is, Lord, would you, Holy Spirit, open their eyes to the truth, the gift of Christ, that you, God, so loved the world that you gave your only son so that whoever believes in Jesus will never perish, but will have an unlimited duration of time with you forever. I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.